So we're going through this series called The Church at Its Best, and The Church at Its Best is still ahead of us. So if you're filling in your notes on your sermon, on the page there on the sermon notes, you can write in that the best is still ahead of us. We heard that we are becoming the bride of Christ, and one day Jesus will return for his church, and we will be with him in heaven. And so the best certainly is ahead. But now while we're still here, the church at its best is a missional church, meaning that we are to go out and find those who don't yet know Christ. And Jesus told the parable about the 99 or the 100 sheep. 90 or one got lost and he left the 99 and went after that one. We're to be like that shepherd seeking the lost. That's God's heart. And then the church at its best, today we learn, is a good neighbor. A good neighbor church. So here's a question that we might have thought we've already figured out, but it maybe isn't quite as simple as we think. I asked a few people, how would they answer this question? How is the church a good neighbor? You know, one person I asked, they thought about it for a moment and said, wow, it should be easier to answer that question. And I thought, yeah, you know, it should be, but maybe it's not quite as easy as we think. How is the church a good neighbor? So while we're thinking, or maybe if you're writing down your answer to that one, I'm going to keep going here. Even the expert in the law in this parable, in the story, the inside guy who knew all the Bible, even he had to wrestle with this idea of being a Jesus kind of good neighbor. So this expert's trying to figure out this guy, trying to figure out Jesus. Either he's trying to trap him in a difficult question, or he's trying to figure out his understanding of the Old Testament laws, or maybe both, we're not sure, but the Bible says he's testing Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" You know, Jesus always has the best answers to questions, and oftentimes if you're reading Scripture, you'll find out that he's asking questions rather than giving answers. Testing us, in a sense, to figure this out. So Jesus says, what does the Bible say? How is it written? What does it say in there? You know, the inside guy, he gives the right answers. You know, if you're a DC student today and you've just finished writing your statement of faith and you're thinking, whoo, I hope I got that right. You know, this guy, he got it right. You know, he has all the right answers. He's an expert in the Bible, an expert in the law. And so he's got all the right stuff. You know, he quotes a saying called the Shema, and it's recited three times a day by faithful Jewish followers. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. You know, that was pretty common understanding. But then he also adds an Old Testament passage in the book of Leviticus. If you dig in there, you remember this is a really smart guy. And so he knows what all the rabbis have been teaching. And he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus tells him, you have answered correctly. You know, amazing, right? Jesus tells him, you're right. You've got it. Love God, love your neighbor. You know, Jesus teaches the same things, doesn't he, in the Bible? If you're reading through the New Testament Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they both have areas where Jesus teaches this. Love God, love your neighbor. Scott McKnight, he's an author, he calls this the Jesus Creed. You know, love God, love your neighbor. I think we kind of get this teaching, don't we? This isn't like new stuff for us. If we've been around a while, we kind of get this, that everything wraps up in these two commands, love God and love your neighbor. And I think we expect that, don't we? And I think others expect that of the church as well. What is the church? Well, church loves God and loves us too, loves the neighbors. So how is the church a good neighbor? We had some interviews on the street. We have some responses to that question. Oh, we need some sound.
That now you have family in your neighborhood.
How is the church a good neighbor? To me, the church is a good neighbor because if ever you need help, the doors are always open. There's always somebody to give advice or comfort if you need it. There's always availability for somebody to help pray with you, or if you want to just go somewhere alone to pray, that's a good place to go. There's always somebody there to help if you need it.
I think that what makes the church a neighbor is helping hands. A church is a good neighbor because we're always there to help. They're always there to help somebody out. You have to stop or call, or they're just there for you all the time.
Bethlehem Covenant does a very, very good job of that already with the outreaches that they do during the summer with the cookout. I know a couple of years ago I went over and helped cut branches at the grade school. But other than that, I think things like just being available to help people. If somebody comes in and there's a need, you know, we have the church is small enough where, you know, you can call people, the word gets out quick, and, you know, and people can help. Doing everything with a smile on your face.
Peyton, what makes the church a good neighbor?
That they feel like your family and you can tell them why you're feeling sad.
So how is the church a good neighbor? Well, loving God, loving others, that seems to be what it is. Jesus said, do this and you will live. The problem is most of us have a little bit of difficulty doing this. It's not that easy sometimes to be that good neighbor. You know, the inside guy has to kind of figure this out as well. What does it mean to be a good neighbor? You know, no matter what we think we can do, we won't do it perfectly. We're going to mess up, and when it comes to fulfilling this command to love our neighbor. But we're not on our own, and that's the good news. That's what the gospel tells us. We rely on Jesus, who is at work in us, who is at work through us. So we let Jesus guide us into being a good neighbor. You know, this law guy, he tries to define the boundaries of who's the good neighbor. You know, and as the church, we're not asking, what do I have to do to be a good neighbor? The real question that we want to ponder is, what kind of person am I? What kind of person am I as I am becoming a follower of Jesus? So the answer seems to be, as Jesus tells us, that he wants us to see two ways that we need to overcome, or two things we need to overcome in order to be a good neighbor church at its best. And the first one is embracing our neighbors for who they really are. So that's one of the things that we have to address is who is our neighbor? You know, the word neighbor translated in the Bible here, it has this idea of those who are near to us. You know, who's my neighbor? Well, look around. You know, those that are near. Neighbor has this idea of closeness. And so he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who are the people that are near to me? You know, another really good question that this guy asked, because if we answer this, we can figure out that who we have to display unconditional love to. More importantly, at least for this guy, not just who is my neighbor, but who is not my neighbor? Who don't I have to share this kind of unconditional love with? So what do you think? How do you answer this question? To be the church at its best, the church is a good neighbor to whom? Everyone. Okay? No one is arguing that you shouldn't love your neighbor. You know, it's written in Leviticus. But the question is, it being implied is, who is my neighbor and who is my enemy? Who's my enemy? Who are your enemies? Do you have any? The lawyers, the experts, are familiar with the Old Testament passages that say these kinds of things. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, or abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Ooh, that doesn't sound much like love your neighbor or love God, does it? And then later on, the Ammonites and Moabites, they didn't treat the Israelites very good. And so it's written, you shall never seek their peace or their prosperity in all our days. You know, Jesus knows that these passages are there too, but he challenges how these are interpreted, at least how this expert in the law interprets these. And he does it in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you're familiar with these words. This comes out of the Message translation. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. And then he continues, Jesus continues, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And then he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is Jesus telling his hearers to love his enemies? What do you think? I see some heads shaking. Yeah, he is, isn't he? Love your enemies. He says it right there. Is he telling us to redefine our definition of neighbors and who our enemies are? Well, let's hear what Jesus says when asked, who is your neighbor? He talks about this parable, the man who goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's attacked, he's stripped, he's left for dead. A priest comes by, a Levite comes by, both of them pass by, don't help him out. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion on him. That means he saw him and he acted. So a few comments of background here. The Jews and Samaritans, they really don't get along. So this guy laying in the ditch is supposedly a Jew, and the Samaritan is someone else. He's kind of the enemy. Their relationship between Jews and Samaritans ranged from unfriendly to hostile. And there's all kinds of stuff that talks about that. So the priest and Levite, they represent this religious leaders of the Jewish people. You know, they're the ones that really should get this. And they have consequences for helping this guy. There are a set of purity laws which say, you know, if you touch a body that has blood on it, you're going to be defiled. If you touch a corpse, you're going to be, you're not going to be pure anymore. And so there's consequences to this, to them acting and to their helping. But how does Jesus handle these? He asks the question, which one proved to be the neighbor to the man who was beaten? We get this, right? The one who helped him out. So even though the Samaritan wasn't expected to lend a hand, he had compassion on him. He moved. He proved to be the good neighbor to this man. So Jesus says it's not an option to choose who you'll love or who are our kind and who are not. The love command extends to everyone in our midst. So the church at its best, the church is a good neighbor to everyone. You're right. So we're a good neighbor church when we embrace all our neighbors. I like what Franz Lehards, he gives this definition of loving our neighbors, and I think this is a good one. He says, one cannot define one's neighbor. One can only be a neighbor. One can only be a neighbor. That helps us a lot, doesn't it, when we're thinking about who is it that I should help, who shouldn't I help? Well, how about if we just consider what it means to be a neighbor? The lawyer should have asked, how can I be a good neighbor? So how can we be a good neighbor church at its best? Well, by realizing where this is going to take us. And this is kind of the hard part of this message. There's a Samaritan. As he traveled, he came upon the man. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He was moved to do compassion, to do mercy. And this has consequences. Have you ever stopped to help someone and it became a lot more than you expected it would be? Some of you are smiling, you know, probably so. I remember one time at 2 a.m., we were living out on the farm. It was 20 below zero, and I heard a knock on the door. You know, oftentimes thinking, I'm laying in bed thinking, maybe they'll go away. Maybe I won't have to get up. But, you know, it was really cold outside, so and that's kind of rare to have a knock on the door at 2 a.m. So I went and opened the door, and there was this kid. I knew him pretty good, and he didn't have a jacket on. He was walking in 20 below zero. He looked like he was, I think he was half frozen. And so I opened the door. I said, come on in. You know, what's going on? Well, he'd run in the ditch about a mile and a half down the road, and he'd walked to a farm place close. Nobody answered the door. And then he came to our house and knocked. And so I brought him in, warmed him up a little. And what do you want? I'll bring you home. No, why don't you help me get my car out? I'm like, it's pretty cold out. And so we did. We got in our old 98 Oldsmobile, big car, got a chain, drove out there, and hooked it all up, you know, very, very cold outside, and started pulling, and it just got stucker and stucker, and said, I'm just going to give you a ride home. No, I think we can get it. I think we can get it. We almost have it. And I was worried that maybe his brain had froze, but we kept at it, and eventually we did get it out, and he went on his way, and I came home, and I went back to bed. So sometimes, you know, being a good neighbor has unexpected consequences. It has risks. So what are they? We might have to risk redefining who we are as the church if we're going to be a good neighbor. It might mean letting go of some of our convictions about who deserves our mercy, who is worthy of compassion. You know, it's always a challenging question. It may mean digging deep to re-examine and be vigilant against any forms of racism or sexism that complicate our definitions of neighbor. You know, we had an interesting experience at our annual meeting, annual ministerial meeting. There was a black woman there named Frances, and had a great conversation with Frances, but she was very unhappy. She didn't think that the church was really living into who it needed to be. And, you know, what unsettled me was not so much that we didn't quite agree on things, but how we saw things so differently, how disturbed she was, and how I just struggled to see what the problems were. And so it may mean being the church that we heard on the voices on our street. And it's going to cost us time and energy and things and maybe even our money. So it's risky being a good neighbor church. But when we embrace that church, we do what Jesus calls us to. You know, Jesus finishes the story of the Good Samaritan saying he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know, this is the equivalent, I got this figured out, the equivalent of a modern-day EMT. So he goes and finds someone in need, he fixes them all up, and then he transports them to the place he needs to go to get well, right? Without lights and sirens. So the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. So 2 denarii constitute about 2 weeks of lodging in an ancient time. So I figured this out according to our last day at a hotel. And that's about $1,700 out of his pocket. But that's not all he did. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you have. You know, the biblical scholar Klein Snodgrass, he says, this parable is annoying because it will not let us avert our eyes. He's right. It's annoying. How many of you are thinking right now, $1,700, wow, that's a lot. And that wasn't it. There was more that he was going to be willing to give. You know, we're probably thinking about a specific good neighbor situation right now. A situation maybe you've encountered or are encountering where you're challenged about how do I be a good neighbor? What is the risk in doing this? You know, this parable can really get uncomfortable. We might ask Jesus, what are you trying to do to me? You know, in this, is this the compassion that is required of us or of the church? You know, Jesus asks the inside guy what he thinks. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Which one? It's not the one who thought he didn't need to be a neighbor, but the one who actually did the loving, neighboring thing, who was the one who filled that commandment of love. So where does this kind of mercy come from? You know, it comes from who we are in Christ. This kind of love and mercy comes from who we are as his followers, who we are as the church. You know, with Jesus, there's no boundaries to mercy and love. Love doesn't have a limit where we can say, you know, I think I've loved enough. I think I'm done now. You know, love just continues on. Wow, right? That's a lot of neighborly love. That would be like life-transforming love, wouldn't it? That would be community-transforming love. That would be the kind of love that would come from the church at its best. That'd display a faith that lives out God's character. That'd be loving God and loving your neighbor kind of faith. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor? The expert said, the one who had mercy on him, and Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus is saying to this man, go and be a good neighbor. You know, the Bible doesn't really tell us how to be a good neighbor. It doesn't cover every situation that we run across. It just says, be a good neighbor. Love your neighbor. So how will you live into being a good neighbor church? How will we live into being a good neighbor church? Let's be the church at its best. Let's pray. God, open our eyes to the beauty and the power of your church. Remind us of the identity that you have placed in us as the body of Christ. Help us to see the church, Bethlehem Church, as the good neighbor church that you see in us. In your name, Jesus, amen.